Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were entering the temple 3 o'clock in the afternoon, going in for the hour of prayer. They were accosted by a lame man over 40 years old who had never walked. He was a common scene at the beautiful gate of the temple. He was a beggar. Seeing Peter and John entering in, he sought alms from them. Peter declared that he didn't have any silver or gold, but would be glad to share what he did have, and commanded him in the name of Jesus Christ to stand to his feet and walk. And as Peter lifted him to his feet, immediately he received strength and he was healed. Walking, leaping, praising God, he entered into the temple with Peter and John, excited, hugging them. And as Peter saw the crowd begin to gather because of this miracle, and he saw how the people were beginning to look with wonder and awe at him, because people, you see, are always prone to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. They were ready to worship Peter and John, and Peter immediately deterred them from that mistake. "Ye men of Galilee," he said, "why do you marvel at this, or why do you look on us as though we through our own holiness or righteousness have done this good deed to the lame man? God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, and you desired that a murderer be granted to you. But it is through his name and faith in his name that this man stands here before you whole. Yea, it is through the faith by him that this miracle has been wrought." And he said, "I know that you acted in ignorance in the crucifixion of the Prince of Life, but these things were all predicted by the prophets." And as Peter is preaching his message, suddenly his message is interrupted as we come to chapter 4, because we read the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. There were two main religious sects in those days in Judaism. One was the sect of the Sadducees, the other was the sect of the Pharisees. The Pharisees taught and practiced the oral traditions of the law. They were the chief instigators in the persecution of Jesus. It was the Pharisees that had determined that Jesus must be put to death, because they were traditionalists and followed the oral traditions. And Jesus had come down upon their traditions. He rebuked them because of their traditions. He said that through their traditions, they actually nullified the law of God, that they were teaching for doctrine the traditions of man. And because he was constantly violating their traditional observance of the Sabbath, it put him at odds with the Pharisees. It was what caused them to determine that he must be put to death. The Sadducees, on the other hand, denied the supernatural. They affirmed the freedom of the human will. They held in contempt the traditional teachings of the Pharisees. They did not believe in angels or spirits or resurrection. They were the modernist of their day. They were the rationalist. They had a natural explanation for every miracle of the Old Testament. Thus you can see how they became the enemies of the church. The Pharisees really didn't fight too much against the church. But it was the Sadducees that were determined to destroy the church. And so we see the beginning of the endeavors of the Sadducees to destroy the witness and the testimony of the church. They didn't believe in miracles, but here is a lame man that they all knew. He had been there for years begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. He's walking. And Peter is taking this opportunity to preach to the people that Jesus, though he is not seen by them, is alive and well. And that he rose from the dead. And he is the one who healed this lame man. It should be noted that for the most part, the priests were Sadducees. The high priest and his family were Sadducees. They were materialists. They were the rationalists of the day. No doubt the priest heard Peter talking about the resurrection. So they went to the captain of the guard of the temple, brought him there in order that he might arrest Peter and John and possibly the lame man also, we're not told. And they were placed in prison. The next morning, we are told that they brought them forth to the council. And here before the council we see the clashing of two diametrically opposed forces, the spiritual versus the material. These forces are always clashing. The disciples believed in the reality of unseen things. They will claim that Jesus is alive and with them, though he cannot be seen. The Sadducees, being total materialists, must of necessity face the challenge. They both cannot exist. It is either the Sadducean doctrine or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the Sadducees are determined that they're going to stop this witness. This conflict continues to the present day. The materialist versus those who believe in the Spirit and seek to walk after the Spirit. Interestingly enough, sadly enough, this conflict is in the church and is often manifested within the church. There are those in the church today who are materialist. They are the modern day Sadducees. The state of Ohio had as their motto, "With God, all things are possible." A Presbyterian minister in Cleveland hired the ACLU to file a suit against the state of Ohio, declaring that this motto was unconstitutional. Now, it wasn't Madeline Mary O'Hare. I mean, it was a pastor of a Presbyterian church in Cleveland, USA Presbyterian, that led the fight in the courts, causing the state of Ohio to remove the motto because, of course, you know, the liberal federal courts, what chance does anything worthwhile have of passing? You're well aware that the Supreme Court at the present time is taking up the issue of whether or not the Boy Scouts of America must hire or take homosexuals as scoutmasters. The United Methodist Church Board of Church and Society has filed a brief supporting James Dale, the homosexual, who is suing the Boy Scouts. It should be noted that the Men's Commission of the United Methodist Church has filed a brief in favor of the Boy Scouts, but here is a large part of the United Methodist Church, one of their powerful committees, filing a brief against the Boy Scouts. Also, the Unitarian Universalist Association and the Episcopal Diocese of New Jersey have also filed briefs against the Boy Scouts. The battle rages, even within the church. The disciples of Christ, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, these denominations do have some good men in them who love the Lord, who love the truth, and who are trying under adverse circumstances to stand for the truth. However, when a body gets so weak that it can no longer purge the poisons out of its system, that body will soon die. No wonder in these major denominations they are experiencing a great loss of membership year after year. The battle still goes on between the liberals and the conservatives, the believers and the non-believers, God's word and the depraved concepts of man. The flesh and the spirit will always be at war, and here it was. The Sadducees, the materialists, determined to destroy the message of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So it was then, so it is now. But it is interesting to me, and rather sad, that the liberal forces somehow always seem to ultimately gain control. And so we read, it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest with Caiaphas, and John and Alexander. This is a gathering of the religious body called the Sanhedrin. There were 71 members of the Sanhedrin. It took 23 to have a quorum. This was an interesting time in the history of Israel when they actually had two high priests. Annas was the high priest that was appointed by the people. Annas came into disfavor with Rome, and so Rome took away his title, and they gave it to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So you have a high priest that is recognized by Rome, and a high priest that is recognized by the people. Annas, the priest of the people, Caiaphas, the priest of Rome. Who John and Alexander were, we really don't know. But the council was gathered together in order to take up this issue of the miracle of the lame man who is now walking. And so they brought Peter, John, and the lame man, and they were set before this council. And they were given a lead question, a question that was designed to bring them into self-incrimination. The examiner said to them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" It's a very tricky question, a lead question. As I said, designed to cause them to incriminate themselves. Because back in Deuteronomy, under the law, chapter 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, and he says, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known. Let us serve them." You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is proving you to know whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. You see, they were trying to get them to confess to a capital offense. By what name or by what power? It was indeed a notable miracle, one they could not deny. It was a wonder. The people all gathered on Solomon's porch greatly wondering. And so the question, what name? What power? Hoping, of course, that they will fall into the trap. We read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'You rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day are examined because of the good deed done to this lame man, by what means he is made whole?'" Peter sort of puts the whole thing in perspective. How ludicrous can this be? What are your charges? What's your problem? A lame man is walking. Now, that's what you're charging us with? The fact that a lame man is walking? How lame can your charges be? And then note the witness of Peter before this august assembly. "Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," or Jesus the Messiah of Nazareth, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." He's quoting for them Psalm 118. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You want to know what name? You want to know what power? It's the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified. It is by that name and by his power this man stands here before you whole. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. There is perception and there is misperception. They perceived, but their perception was a misperception. These were not unlearned and ignorant men. A lot of times the world has that perception of Calvary Chapel. You don't have a PhD behind your name, whatever that stands for. But when you have been in the Word and open and taught by the Spirit, you're not at all unlearned. For the Spirit is the only one who is really qualified to teach the Word of God. I used to have a lady in a church that I pastored years ago in Huntington Beach. Only went to sixth grade. She would come up to me quite often and say, Brother Smith, I was reading in Galatians this morning. And as I was reading this particular scripture, the Spirit seemed to say, and she would give a understanding that the Lord had given to her of that scripture. Well, I had happened to be in that particular passage, studying it in the Greek, and found from some of the Greek that, oh, there's a rich little nugget here. And here she would just say, I was just reading, and it seemed like the Spirit said, I thought that's not fair. Three years of laboring with the Greek language, and she just reads it and gets the same understanding that, you know, you dig and dig and dig and, you know, get this thing out, and then here she just, there. The Bible tells us that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Do you understand what that says? You can know the original languages. You can have several letters behind your name. But if you are not born again, you don't understand the scriptures. And you are totally unqualified to teach the scriptures. I'd much rather listen to a born-again, Spirit-filled pastor who maybe has never been to Bible college or seminary. I'd rather hear him teaching the Word of God than I would some professor from Harvard or whatever with all of his degrees who is not born again. Because he has no clue what the Word of God is saying. They accuse us of anti-intellectualism. Not so. We just recognize that it is only a man who is depending on the Spirit and is open to the Spirit that can truly understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. And so it was a misconception, thinking that they were ignorant and unlearned. These men had 3 years of graduate study under the greatest teacher who ever lived. They had the privilege of sitting under the one who wrote the book and having him explain what the book was all about. And as we have been studying in the Sermon on the Mount, he was showing that these scribes didn't understand it. You've heard that it has been said. They're wrong. I say unto you. You've heard that it's been said by of old time. But I say unto you. And with all of their understanding and all of their learnedness, they didn't understand the scriptures. But these men had the privilege of being almost 24 hours a day for 3 years with Jesus as he expounded and opened up the scriptures to them and showed them the things out of the word. Oh no, not ignorant and unlearned. I would have put their understanding of the scriptures above any of those in that religious council, scribes and all. Second misconception. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wrong. They were with Jesus. Jesus was standing right there with them. Jesus says to his disciples, "Now you go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always." And Jesus was right there with them, standing with them. Be careful, be very careful, never to have a past tense experience with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Watch out for that. Never have a past tense experience. But always may your experience with Jesus be in the present tense. He's with me now. I thank God for what he did back in the late 60s and 70s. But I thank God even more for what he's doing right now. And I am looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in the time remaining before he comes for us and raptures his church. I can hardly wait to see what God has in mind and what God wants to do. Each day I awake with anticipation of seeing God work afresh and in a powerful and glorious way. Never have a past tense experience. They had been with Jesus. But walk with Jesus day by day, looking to him to manifest himself in exciting and wonderful ways. As the Sanhedrin were looking at these three fellows, there was really a fourth one standing with them that they didn't see. The Lord always stands with his servants in their hour of trial. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "At my first hearing, no man stood with me, but all of the men forsook me. I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding," he said, "the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me." And you can be sure, whenever you're going through the fire, whenever you're going through a difficult time in the ministry or in your life, that the Lord is there standing with you. "Lo, I am with you always." What a glorious thing. If ever there was a time in your walk with Jesus Christ that he was more real to you than he is tonight, if ever there was a time when you were closer to him than you are tonight, if there was ever a time when you were more excited about your relationship with him than you are tonight, then you are in a backslidden condition. You see, your relationship with Jesus tonight should be closer, greater, more wonderful than it's ever been before. And if it isn't, you're backslidden. You need to repent. You remember Jesus in addressing the church of Ephesus, though he talked about the wonderful merits of the church, he said, I have this against you, in that you have left your first love. Now remember from whence you have fallen, and repent, and go back and do the first works over. Start over again with that freshness, with that excitement, with that thrill, with that joy of knowing the presence of Jesus and living in the excitement of His presence and of His work. I love this verse. And seeing the lame man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I love that. What objection can you give? He's not walking. But there he is. He's standing there. It didn't really happen. But here's the evidence. You can't deny it. The fellow's standing there. And it closes the mouths of the dissenters. How can you argue against that? What argument can you present when the lame man is standing there? And so seeing the lame man standing there whole, they could say nothing against it. The greatest need in the church today is to have lame men standing whole. And that's the dynamic, really, at Calvary Chapel. Lame, once lame men. Put that in the passage. Once lame men are standing in the pulpits. As I look at our pastors, I realize what the scripture meant. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Because God wanted to throw a mystery at the world. And so God chose the simple things to confound the wise. Because God loves mysteries. He loves to confuse the world with all of their wisdom and with all of their knowledge. And the world with its wisdom, it said, knew not God. But as we walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, we see the work of God and the lives that are transformed, people whose lives were down the tube, and as far as the world were concerned, they were gone, they were beyond redemption, but Jesus reached down, transformed their lives, and now they're standing whole in our midst. And what a witness that is, irrefutable witness of the power of Jesus Christ, of the reality of the gospel that we preach. And the greatest need for the church today is standing together with lame men who have been made whole. May God grant it. Father, how we thank You for what You have done. We rejoice. But Lord, how thankful we are for what You're doing. We rejoice. And Lord, we can't wait to see what You're going to do tomorrow, next week, as You, Lord, continue to heal those that are lame, as You continue to mystify the wisdom of the world, as You continue, Lord, to bless by Your grace our lives, though, Lord, we realize and know so well how undeserving we are. Lord, if there are those here tonight whose relationship has sort of cooled, they talk about what once was. They're still sort of living in the past experiences, and they haven't had a fresh touch. Lord, bring their experience up to date tonight. Touch their hearts and lives anew. Restore, Lord, the excitement and the joy of your presence with them. For in your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. May they, Lord, remember what it was, and may they repent. And may they again make that full, total abandonment of themselves to your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. The pastors of the church are standing down here at the front tonight. They're here for the purpose of praying for you. The Spirit of God was speaking to many of you tonight who are not where you once were. You are in a backslidden state. And the Lord, in His love, wants to draw you back to Himself. And so, as soon as we're dismissed, we encourage you to come on forward. These men are here to pray for you. A fresh touch of God's fire upon your heart and upon your life. Maybe the ministry has become sort of a routine. Maybe you've lost the excitement, the thrill of being able to be a servant of God and minister to His people. You need a new touch, fresh touch. It's not that you have been with Jesus, but that you are with Jesus. And we just encourage you to come forward, and they'll be happy to pray with you and pray for you. There was an announcement I was supposed to make earlier, and that is that Saturday morning, our men will be having a pancake breakfast in the gym. John Corson will be the speaker, but then Dennis Agajanian will be providing the music. So that ought to be one Saturday morning. So that's this Saturday in the gym. We used to sing, "All My Days and All My Hours, All My Will and All My Powers, All the Passions of My Soul, Not a Fraction but the Whole, Shall Be Thine, Dear Lord, Shall Be Thine, Dear Lord." I'm not going to try and teach it to you, but just think about it. All my days, all my hours, all my will, all my powers, all the passions of my soul, not a fraction, Lord, but the whole, shall be Thine, shall be Thine. The Lord bless and keep you, fill you with His Spirit, renew you in your walk and relationship with Him, rekindle the fire, in Jesus' name. God bless you.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-8255. word.